Two stories, two events happened in my life that really helped me hone in on what Acts chapter 5 is really about. I remember years ago, I was sitting at another person's church. I was off for the Sunday, so I went to go see this particular pastor, and I vividly remember that he was talking about time management. And the pastor just confessed to the church that he was terrible at time management. He says, I don't do it well. I don't really like it. This is something that I struggle with. And I remember sitting there in judgment over him. Like, so what? You're going to brag about your sins? You're going to just let everyone know that you're a terrible person and a terrible pastor? Why would we ever want to even then listen to you? Because in seminary, we were taught some very specific things about preaching, especially when it came to our own sins, which is be very, very, very careful about saying anything bad about yourself, because soon people will start thinking some bad things. So if you are preaching on drunkenness and you start telling stories about how you regularly get drunk on Friday night, that might turn out to be a bad thing. And I go, okay, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. And then, well, and if you have a problem with lust and pornography, don't be going around telling people that that's what you struggle with, because it could turn out to be really bad. And what I ended up doing, what I think a lot of people do, a lot of pastors do this, I think a lot of you guys do this as well, is we become very shy or hesitant or reticent to be quick to let others know that we're having a problem. What that causes us to do is take our sins and push them underground. To everyone else, we're going to give the show that everything is good. And as Jesus had shared earlier, when you get into that, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, everything looks good, but on the inside, you're just full of rotting, decaying flesh. So this was something that I had tried to come to grips with. If I would read something in Scripture and I'd go, man, this is something that I have a problem with, usually my default at that point would then be, well, let's find a different sin we could talk about, one where I feel a little bit more in control and better, or minimize the fact that this sin is a sin. The second thing that affected was when I was leading a Bible study, and this one, I don't remember any of the details. I don't remember who said it, and I don't remember where it was said. I couldn't tell you the passage we were talking about, but I remember it was early on in Searchlight. So this is 2002, 2003. And in the leading of the Bible study, we got to a part in the study, and I said, this is a sin. How do you guys feel about this? What are your responses? And someone just raised their hand. I remember it was a female, and she said, yeah, this is something I struggle with. And I was like, wow, like, can you say that? Like, can you say that out loud, that you struggle with the sin? And I started to understand a little bit more about what it means to be authentic in your humility. Because what I think we all have problems with is false humility. I think all of us have an issue of making sure that what we show to other people is good, right, and salutary. Comes out, as I mentioned in my weekly newsletter, comes out in various ways. Maybe to deflect a little bit, you season your language with a lot of, God bless you. Or, you know, I've been really praying about that, and I feel that the Lord is leading me to do this. Now, again, is there anything wrong with saying those things? Oh, absolutely not. And is there anything wrong with saying that you've been praying about something? And is there wrong? Should you be following and being led by God? Oh, absolutely. But let's be honest, have there ever been times that you've done it so that you can appear more holy to other people than you really are. I have. I do it regularly. I do it especially when times are busy, when I don't have a lot of time to focus on my relationship with God, which is really sad because I'm the pastor. So I know if I struggle with it, so do you. And then there's times where I go, wow, I really didn't have a whole lot of time to study the sermon, or I didn't have a lot of time to pray, or I didn't have a lot of time to really worship God. But then I just overcompensate and say things like, well, you know, I was in prayer this week. And who of you is going to argue with me? None of you, because you're terrified of me. I know. You're worried that, you know, I'm going to get back. I think we've done this, where we've acted more holy and righteous than we really are. And the reason why that's tempting is because no one can challenge us. Right? If Jim comes up and he's like, well, I've been praying this week. I mean, do I look at him and go, really, Jim? How much were you praying? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? This much? Yeah. Hey, you know, I could become an inquisitor and really, so Mark, you're really following God on your business. Huh? Okay. Well, what about this? Well, I could investigate you. Who here would like to start with pastoral investigations? I think that would be fun. I would not like that in any way, shape, or form. That's the reason why putting on a thin veneer of religiosity covers over a multitude of our sins so that we don't have to answer to them. And dare I say, when you start doing that, you are in a heap of trouble. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 5. This is a story that's going to make you feel very uncomfortable. It's going to make you wonder about who God is. You're going to be wondering, is this a true story? Because some of the stuff that happens is drastic. Acts chapter 5. Now, I am of the opinion that Acts chapter 5, verse 1 really goes best with Acts 4:36. So I'm going to tie that in. Acts 4:36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Remember, we talked about how encouragement is good. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And here's why I know that these two verses are connected, because it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So, okay, well, this is good. So we've got one dude, his name is Barnabas, son of encouragement. He sells a field that he owned. We don't know much more about it. Maybe it was a burial plot. Maybe it was something that was left to him by his great aunt Ruth. He sells it and he brings the money and he gives it to the disciples and says, use this however you see fit. Use this for the good of the kingdom. And it's lifted up as, this is a good example of, if you have, you share and you help other people out. But there is another way that it happens, and it's not good, and that's with Ananias and Sapphira. So, they also sell this piece of property. In verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, so this isn't something where some dude goes rogue, and the girl's like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? You're an idiot. No, this is something that the two of them had talked and conferred about. And what is it that they talked and they conferred about? Well, they said, well, we got this piece of property. We're going to sell it. And we're going to say that we got $500,000 for the field, but we really got $1 million for the field. But we'll tell them that we got $500,000, and then we're going to give the disciples $500,000. And the ruse is pretty good. Like, this will appear to everyone out there, especially the disciples, that we are super generous, that we sold a field, got $500,000, and we are giving it all to the church. So what do you guys think of this plan? Is this, Good plan, bad plan. Again, this is not some guy trying to figure out some tax loophole, and the wife is like, oh my gosh, he's such an idiot. No, well, husband and wife are fully in on this, dare I say, scheme. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, it's a little hard because we don't see what's going on in the original Greek. But the phrase kept back is the same word used in Joshua chapter 7 and in Titus 2:10. And there it's translated slightly different. And it's translated as pilfered or embezzled. So that's kind of the idea. It's that instead of giving what God had told them to give, they kept back some of it for themselves. They are stealing from God. And again, the story in Joshua 7 is a really crazy story because that's a story of a guy named Achan. And this was the Israelite nation. They'd come into the land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds sticky. And they came into Jericho, and they get attacked by slushies. And then they blow some trumpets, and walls fall down. And they're like, this is great. And so they send off scouts ahead to the next town. And the next town is this itty-bitty town called Ai. And they're like, dude, we don't even really need to go in that much. And lo and behold, as they're getting ready to invade Ai, they find out, we're told of another person, a guy named Achan, because when they had conquered Jericho, God said, hey, by the way, everything in Jericho is mine. It's mine. I'm doing a supernatural thing to help you out, to see that I'm always with you. And so everything belongs to me. So that means if you find a gold medallion, we're going to burn it up. You're going to find some animals. Nope, that's not going to be your Father's Day barbecue food. You're going to kill it, and you're going to sacrifice, and everything belongs to me. But this dude named Achan decides, I'm going to keep back some of the things, because it seems like such a waste, doesn't it? I mean, you're just going to kill a bunch of stuff, and then you're going to, and there's like this gold stuff, and they're like, is God really going to miss this? And so he keeps it back, and he holds on to it. They go into Ai, and they get totally destroyed. Because Achan stole, he pilfered, he kept money back. So Luke, in writing this, is already starting to give us a little bit of hint that what is going on is wrong. Now, this is tough because I, again, have a hard time trying to figure out how I would do this today in real life. So let's imagine, Tony, you've decided to sell one of your musical instruments. You're a musical guy, and you're like, you know, I've been praying, and God's been telling me I should give up playing the French horn, and so I'm going to sell. Do you have a French horn? Okay, you have a trumpet. I'll go a trumpet. God's telling you to sell your trumpet and donate that money to the church. What was that? Oh, you used to play the French horn in high school. That's a complicated thing. You got to stick your hand in. It's weird. I don't know. Anyway, so Tony's told, by God, sell your trumpet, give the money to the church. So Tony comes to me, and he's like, Pastor Mark, God has told me to sell my trumpet and give the money to the church. And I go, oh, wow, that's, like, super generous of you. Like, that's really amazing. But lo and behold, I didn't realize that when he sold his trumpet, he got $2,000. So that's good enough. I don't know the price of trumpets anymore. $2,000. But see, Tony really, really, really wanted a brand new pair of shoes too. And so he said, how much are shoes going for? $2,000? No, about $200, to say $200. So he's like, I sold it, and here's $1,800 that I'm giving to you. Now, what would I as a pastor do at that point? I would think that I'd probably be like, still, like, am I going to ask him, so you gave $1,800, Tony, is that what you sold? Would I start going on an investigative journey and find out, did you really do that much? Like, you know, are you really praying, Jim? And like, how much? I don't know. I would have a hard time because I think if someone gives to the church, I'd just be like, wow, that's super generous of you. But the church is just starting out. And as the church gets going in growth, God's laying down some ground rules. And so Peter somehow, some way, says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? But didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So this wasn't an issue of, you know, him not doing it. He did it. He sold it, and he just kept some back. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Tony, did you really sell the trumpet for $1,800? You read this story and you're like, maybe I should be a little bit careful, because again, is this about giving? This is not a sermon about giving. This is a sermon about representing who you are and living an authentically humble life. It is when you live a falsely humble life that God is not pleased. If you say, I've been praying for people, and you're not, am I ever going to figure it out? Probably not. But who knows about it? God. So you're not lying. I mean, you're lying to me, but more worse is you're lying to God. If you're off at college and your parents are like, hey, have you been going to church? And you go, yeah, every Sunday. Well, for Jacob, it works because he is actually here every Sunday. You know, it's nice. But imagine a high school going into college, and he's a little bit further away, and he says, oh, yeah, you know, this past Sunday, Mom, the sermon was all about the love we have from our Heavenly Father and how Jesus loves us. Right? Is he lying to his mom, and is that bad? Yes, but what's worse? You're misrepresenting who you are to your parents, and when you do that, you're now lying to God, trying to impress people with who you are. Again, this would be a fascinating thing. I love that we at Searchlight don't pass the plates, never had. You know, we got the box in the back. We got lots of other ways people give. But could you imagine? Could you imagine that plate goes by you, Linda, right? And you hand it on to John and Deborah. And right after they hand the plate to you, what would happen if all of a sudden she keeled over and died right then and there? You'd be like, John, what? What did we put in the offering plate? We got to put more in. Something's wrong here. We got to triple this. This would be terrifying, right? All of a sudden, it'd be the greatest fundraiser known to mankind. But it's not about the money. It's about living an authentic life. Let's be honest. You're never going to live your life perfectly. You never will. To this day, I still struggle, and I try to do my best when I'm honest about things that I'm struggling with. And you are going to feel a whole lot better when you actually start saying that there are issues that you have in your life. Sure, it's easy now to just act holy and righteous and let everyone believe that, but inside you're going to start dying a little bit every single day. Until finally you realize, maybe I should just tell God what's going on. Newsflash, he knows about it anyway. And you're going to feel a lot better. You're going to have that initial sting of guilt and the pain that you feel and the remorse that you have. But what's going to follow is a freedom unlike any other. Because when you do, God accepts you and loves you. I know of too many pastors who really struggle with this particular issue. To every other pastor, they need to seem like they've got their stuff together. I do a monthly circuit meeting with pastors in the area, and it's always the same thing. So how are things going in your church? Oh, they're great. So wonderful, so nice. And I'm like, really? Like, you don't have any people that really annoy the crud out of you? I mean, you don't have any, like, projects you're trying to fix, like your internet and live stream, and you can't get it done? Is anyone struggling with a church financially? Everything's great and wonderful. I was always thankful. The very beginning of my pastoral journey, graduated, for those of you that don't know this, graduated with Pastor Larry Bogardus. We actually graduated from seminary at the same time. And we were part of a group, and there were four of us in the group. And we'd always get to the part where we started sharing. And we'd share, oh, things are going good, you know, excited, ministry's going good. And, you know, it always came to Larry. And you know what he always did? Bugged the crud out of me at the time. But he always looked at us and he goes, really? I don't believe any of you. And it was great because it was like, yeah, why are we trying to pretend that things are going great when things are not? It's okay to have problems. It's okay to struggle with sins. The freedom you're going to find is not acting as if you've got your life together and then getting your life together, because very rarely does that work. Am I right? Who here has had a sin in their life and you've thought to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to tell anyone about it, and it'll naturally go away all on its own? Has anyone been able to conquer sin that way? This doesn't happen, does it? How do we conquer it? When we say, hey, I'm having a struggle here. Hey, I have an issue with loving my neighbor. Hey, I have an issue with being generous. I tend to hoard my stuff. Hey, I've got an issue with my language. I just say things that I know I shouldn't. Man, I'm having a real struggle in my mind. Some of the challenges of sin that I fight with. If Ananias and Sapphira, if they had come and said, hey, Peter, so we sold this land, and we got $1 million for it, but I don't know if you're aware of, our great Aunt Ruth is really sick and has a lot of medical bills, so we're going to help take care of her with $500,000 of it, and we want to give to you $500,000, would everything have been fine? Yeah, because it's all about being honest. Authentic humility as opposed to false humility. So Peter, gutsy, saying, you lied? I don't know. I wonder, like, was there like a sign over his head? I wish I knew how. But trust me, I don't have that gift, so if you come to me and you give something, I'm just going to believe that that's what God told you to do. Like, I have no other way of knowing. If all of a sudden I start seeing signs above your heads, then I'll be freaking out a little bit more. Personally, I don't really want to have that type of gift, so I just want to love you and be thankful for you. But Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Interesting terminology. What does it not say? Did it say that God struck him dead? No, this is what makes this passage really hard. Did God strike him dead? Was Ananias a believer? Is he going to be in heaven when we get there? So I did some extensive research, and I've got an answer for you. The answer is, I have no idea. I have no clue. I wish I knew, but I don't. So Ananias dies. He falls down. Great fear seized all who heard what happened. Like, okay, maybe we should be careful about this. Then the young men came forward. These would be the ushers of the church. How would you like it if you were an usher at a church and someone dies because they didn't give the proper amount of money and they were falsely humble and acting, and then you had to carry their body out? Anyone signing up? The new usher team at Searchlight. Disposal of dead bodies. Who's signing up? I love it. So the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So the whole place is a buzz. But do you want to know what they don't do? No one goes and tells the wife. Isn't this crazy? Everyone knows that this guy, because he was falsely humble, died. And no one goes and tells the wife. How long later? 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter looks at her, just asks a simple question. Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? I mean, Peter, I don't know why. Was it something like he couldn't see any big sign over her head? Did he have no inkling? Was he, you know, what, does he know if she's in on the ruse or not? Or was this also just one of those really, really big moments of grace where the kid's got his face covered in chocolate and the parent says, did you get into the secret stash of Hershey's chocolate? Peter already knows the answer, but he's just trying one more time. To me, that is some of the biggest grace that God ever gives. At that point, Sapphira should have figured something out. Why is Peter asking about the specific price? Now, this is where Sapphira would also have to be a really good liar. She would have to be able to look Peter dead in the eyes and say, yep, got $500,000 for that. Yep, that's the price. Yep, yep. And again, was she bullied into it by her husband? Nope. Was she part of it? Yep. Did she stand up and say, maybe this would be a good time to maybe come clean? Yep. You know, when we're confronted with sin, maybe some of you sitting here right now or some of you listening are being confronted with your own sin and you're wondering, should I confess? Should I say something? Or should I keep hiding it as best as I could? Keep throwing the lie out as much as possible until everyone around me believes. But Sapphira keeps up the ruse. She says, yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter, oh man, Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. So the ushers knew. So Peter's like, hey, Sapphira's coming in. I don't think it's going to go really well for her. So ushers, can you please like be standing by? I think she's going to be dead too. And you got to help carry her body out the door. That's essentially what's happening. Peter's like, so Sapphira, do you see the shoes right over there? Yeah, those are the ushers. They're coming in for you because the men who just buried your husband are at the door and they'll carry you out as well. And what happens right then? At that moment, like, done! She fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. At this point, I don't think I would attend that church. I'm just saying. I would be like, there's something in the water. People are dying. This is not good. You know, some of you are like, I need to find a church where I'm slain in the spirit. And then you get there and they're not slain in the spirit. They're slain in real life and they're dying all over the place. I just would stop attending. So, yeah. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. At this point, what's happening is The church is trying to make sure that it witnesses properly to the world. The world does not need your fake spirituality. It does not. I think there comes a time when I think it's helpful for all of us to step back and say, we got some issues. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't have my life together. I believe the story was told, I don't know if it's true or not, where someone went to Charles Spurgeon and was trying, he said, I'm trying to find a perfect church. And Charles Spurgeon apparently looked at him and said, if you find it, don't attend it because you're going to taint it. Because you're never going to, first of all, you'll never find it. Second of all of us are sin-filled people and will contaminate anything that we go to. If you're looking for a perfect church, do not come to Searchlight Ministries. Do not come here if you want people to walk around with a plastic smile and a cross necklace saying that we've got our lives together. No, we may have a cross necklace. Might have a cross on our Bible. But we have that to remind us that Jesus Christ had to die for me because I'm not perfect. I wear a cross not to tell people that I'm better than they are. I wear a cross to let them know I am just as sin-filled, if not more, than they are. And I'm grateful that God has given me his love. And the nice part about it is the next, I want to make sure and get into this next section because this helps also to see the early church was not about people just dying all over the place because you didn't confess your sins properly to God, but along with it, there was also some other movements that were taking place. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded for the people. So they're gathering together and people like, there's a lot of supernatural stuff happening there, and it's kind of freaking me out a little bit, and there's people that are dying, but then there's all these other miracles. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The church is growing because people are important to God. It's not about just getting a message out, but it's that that message changes people's hearts, and then they are believers in Christ. That is the function of the church. We have a lot of auxiliary things that we do. We do a lot of things socially, feeding the poor, helping the homeless. We do a lot of things witnessing and that. But our number one thing is about telling others what God has done for our lives. We're not about telling you how to live your life. But what we do is we say, here's how Christians live. Not to impress other Christians, but so that we might give a witness to the world. So as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Can you imagine that? Peter's shadow could heal people. That's insane. That is crazy. And crowds gathering from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is an incredible movement. Again, is this because Peter is the most awesomest apostle known to mankind? No. You know why I think Peter? Yeah. You know why I think God chose Peter? Because Peter's an idiot. And I love it. Because Peter don't have his life together. Some of you are waiting. I'll start doing stuff for God when my life is better and I can be a better witness. No. God loves you the way you are now, and God is going to make your life an example of how much grace he can pour out into people's lives. In fact, the worse your background, the more God might use you. That's incredible to think of. Oh, but I didn't grow up in the church. That's even better. Us who grew up in the church, we have this horrible thing about us because we've got to impress all the other people in the church. But you don't know the sins that I've committed in the past. Absolutely, but your friends do. And all of a sudden, your friends are going to see how your life is changed. And they're going to say, holy smokes, if God could save Manning, if God could take him and have him be a pastor, then obviously there's hope for all of us. God is going to use you not because you're perfect, but because you are imperfect. And when we're honest about that and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I don't have my life together. God says, fantastic. Your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ, and now I can use you to affect the world around you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful that you use sinners, because if you didn't, there would be no one in church work. There would be no witnessing being able to be done. So we pray that we would not try to put on a false sense of religiosity. That when we say words and phrases like, God bless you and the Lord is leading me, that it actually then means something. And that it's truth. And Lord, if we're struggling, may we find the courage to confess those sins and come to you and say, Lord, I need some help, because I can't do it alone. And God, we know that you're going to take these people, you are going to take all of us in this way, just as you did Peter, and you are going to do miraculous things. Lord, I have so many other questions with Ananias and Sapphira, but I just know you're not going to answer those questions, because that's not the point. The point is, fake humility is dangerous. Where authentic humility can change people's lives. And may we learn how to be authentically humble with the world around us, so that they might see you shining through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.